Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord for an anointed worship team. Amen. Are we so blessed to have our worship team, folks? Glory to God. Amen. Just such a wonderful anointing on this group of individuals. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So good to be in church. Praise God. A good turnout here for Wednesday night. You know, we just appreciate so much our core group. You know, so many of you are here on Wednesday nights. And as the Spirit of God said to me a few weeks ago, you can see the Wednesday nights on people. Amen. Hallelujah. And I can see the Wednesday nights on you. Amen. You know, me and Pastor Brad, we were talking about that before service tonight, where there just seems to be something about going to church, that extra, you know, that extra time. Really, it's not extra. You know what I mean. Just beyond Sunday, you know. Pastor Brad says something that I think, you know, it's kind of like Sunday's the tithe and Wednesday's the offering. And, of course, you know, so many times this is what we get on Wednesday night that's going to put you above and over. You know, so many times people look at Sundays as that's just the obligation. You know, they always say, you know who loves the pastor by who's there on Sunday morning, but you know who loves Jesus by who's there on Wednesday nights. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So I appreciate you. God's going to do and is doing awesome things in your life. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Did you come ready for the Word of God here tonight? Praise God. You know, I'll tell you what, I just so appreciate this church, and I so appreciate the people of this church, that we're not going to be an irreverent church. You know, we've drawn a line in the sand, and we're not going to go the way of the flesh church. Oh my goodness, they are popping up everywhere. You know, flesh churches, it's the way of the world creeping in. You know, they look more like dance clubs. The preachers, you wouldn't know that they were a preacher. You'd have no idea, because there's no difference. You know, how many of you know that we do not go to the world's level?
No.
That's not how you do not go. And they say, well, we're trying to be relevant. We're trying to, you know, we're trying to be conducive to what the world wants and what the world needs and things like that. Oh, no, Jesus didn't come to be like the world. He came to show the world a better way.
That's right. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
He came to up the standard, not lower the standard.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God. Amen. You know, when I still believe that God wants our best.
Yes.
He wants our best all the time.
Yes.
Amen.
Right.
You know?
Yes.
Praise God. Well, that's not my sermon here tonight, but we could really get going on that, couldn't we? If you have your Bibles here tonight, if you want to join me in Luke chapter 15, over the last couple weeks on Sunday mornings, I've been teaching a series of messages kind of along the line of prosperity. The first 2 weeks I called the foundations of prosperity. And then this past Sunday, I taught a message called Prospering Through God's Love. And tonight, I'm going to call this message the Prodigal Son Prosperity. Prodigal Son Prosperity. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And of course, when you hear that word prosperity, so many people instantly think about finances and money. But if you've been here over the last couple weeks, you've understood that we're not focusing as much on money as we are on character. Because the world thinks that prosperity is a money issue. In some of the church today, as you watch Christian TV, they think that prosperity is a money issue. But we've seen this, it's not a money issue as much as it is a character issue. It's an honesty issue. It's an integrity issue. It's a patience issue. It's a relationship issue with God our Father. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, so many times when you hear the prosperity message through Christian TV or Christian radio or things. And believe me, I'm not against Christian TV and against Christian radio. I'm on Christian TV and on radio, right? But, of course, I want to always make sure we're scriptural. Just because we're in a different, you know, so many times preachers, they succumb to the temptation to be sensational about TV and radio. No, we're not Hollywood. We're not trying to be anything different. It's about the Word of God. It's the Word that's going to change people. Amen. Amen. But, you know, we want to make sure to teach on the character. I like to teach about the character and the integrity behind prosperity. So much of the prosperity message today, you just hear it, is give and it will be given. Now, that's a major component to prosperity, isn't it? We cannot subtract the giving, all right? It's a major part of it, but we got to get down to, you know, what really lies beneath that. We got to get down and teach character. We got to teach the motives behind people giving. Because there's a lot of Christians today that are giving and they're not receiving any return on their seed because their motives aren't right, their character isn't right, and there's other places in their life that are completely out of order. See, teaching just the seed time and harvest side of prosperity is like just teaching, imagine teaching the principle of farming and only teaching harvest time. There's a lot more to farming than just a harvest, isn't there? It's not, you know, harvest is just one season. There's three other seasons that you got to care for the soil. You got to fertilize the soil. You can't just plow that soil up one time. You got to plow it over several times, right? Hallelujah. You got to make sure the ground is good. You got to remove the weeds. You got to remove the rocks. You got to sow the seed. You got to water the seed. You got to cultivate it while it grows. And you have to be patient the entire time. And you cannot reap the harvest too early. All right? But that's what people are doing with the prosperity message. They're taking one season of it and teaching only one season of it. You know, they're teaching only one side of it. You know, we need to make sure to teach the side. I like to teach the side that prepares the heart. Yes. I like to teach the side that prepares the soil. Yes. I like to teach the side that gets the weeds out, gets the rocks out. Amen? Because so many Christians, they're sowing seed on bad ground or with rocky soil of their heart, and they're wondering why their giving isn't working for them. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We're going to have to teach motives, issues of the heart, or else the giving part isn't going to work. So many Christians are not reaping and they're wondering why. Oh, because your giving does not replace other areas of righteousness. Giving isn't your only responsibility. And also, a lot of Christians are giving with the wrong motive. They're giving just to get. They're not giving to love God. They're giving to get something. They're trying giving. Giving isn't something you try. Giving is a result of God's his enormous gift of Jesus. His enormous love was so great. His gift of giving towards you was so big. That's what motivates giving. Wow, I'm just ending all the suspense early with this message here. Well, let's take a look at the prodigal son, and let's take a look at the prodigal son prosperity. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. You know, I'm just going to, you know, tell on myself, and this isn't a bad thing or a good thing. It just happens in ministry sometime. It's always nice when God speaks to me a week ahead of time and tells me what I'll be ministering on. That did not happen this week at all. Actually, I was in prayer, an extended, you know, time of prayer this morning, and just waiting on God because, you know what, I had nothing. And I refuse to just go preach something because I want to preach on it. If I don't hear from heaven, then I just figure, well, someone else is going to have to do the preaching because I want to hear from heaven when I preach. Yeah. Because if the anointing isn't there, I am not going to stand in this pulpit and get beat up. Because that's exactly what happens when you try to preach without the anointing. But as I prayed and waited on God, I mean, all of a sudden in a flash, it's almost like I saw tonight's entire sermon all at once. Praise God. And God started speaking to me about the prodigal son and how the prodigal son went from prosperity to poverty back to prosperity. Hallelujah. And God just said this to me. And again, I planned on saying all these things more towards the end of this service here tonight. But I'm just going to say it right off the top as God just spoke to me and said, did you notice I prospered the prodigal son without him giving one thing? Now, let's make sure we qualify that. We are not here. You know me. I am not here. I believe in giving. I believe in giving big. I believe in giving sacrificially. All right? Hallelujah. But we're going to talk about the motives that sometimes people have wrong motives, wrong ideas about what giving really is. Right. They're using God as a slot machine. They're trying it out. They're pulling the lever. They give big once in a while and hoping it'll work, hoping their ship will come in, hoping something big or great will happen on just a few pulls of the lever. But God doesn't work like a slot machine. It's a lifestyle. I'm in covenant with God. I'm in relationship with He is constantly giving to me. And I am constantly giving to Him. Hallelujah. That's what giving is. Glory to God. Well, so, but we're going to look at this. You'll see at the end of this passage, you're going to see in this parable that Jesus tells, that the prodigal son, he gets prospered. And you know that it wasn't based on anything that he gave. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. God is going to reward your giving. A man cannot, you cannot have any kind of harvest in life, whether it is financially, whether it is in your marriage, whether it is in your job, whether it's in your home life, your children, all these things in life. You're not going to have any harvest anywhere without giving, all right? But what we're talking about here is that so many times, people are giving to try to get into God's family. I don't give to get into God's family. I give because I'm in God's family. I'm not giving to get rich. I'm giving because I am rich.
Yes.
No, you need to hear and say, whoa. Pastor just said he's rich. He must have, $1 million sitting around or something like that. No, I'm not saying that. I don't. What I'm talking about is I'm rich by the grace of Jesus Christ, regardless of what is in my account right now.
That's right.
Money is not the result. Money does not equal wealth. Money is a result of someone who is already wealthy.
That's right.
Or it can be the result of somebody wealthy. Somebody who prospers God's way. God's way.
That's right. Yeah.
Prospers God's way will first understand that it was never about money. It was never about material possession. It was about relationship. And money was just a peripheral object that came to you because you didn't love it.
Yeah, good.
You go ahead and love money, it'll run from you. Start loving God with all your heart, meaning that there's nothing he could tell you that you won't do.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. All right, let's look at this. Let's start here in verse 11. And we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. And I'm going to make 5 points here tonight. 5 points regarding the prosperity of the prodigal son. And why it also points to why Christians fail to prosper God's way. All right, verse 11, Jesus speaking. And Jesus said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father divided unto them, both sons, his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Later on, we're told that he wasted this substance with prostitutes. So when it says riotous living, that is a very polite, diplomatic way of talking about some pretty raunchy lifestyles, right? And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want or in lack. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the pigs did eat, and no man gave unto him. Wow. So now he's at the depths of poverty. He's eating face down in the mud with swine. Okay. And when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? Wait, I read that wrong. He said, they have bread enough and to spare. And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring here the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry, or to have a godly party. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, we could read the rest, and where the older son got all upset, didn't he?
Yes.
And got jealous of the younger brother who was blessed. And the father just said to the older son, he said, everything I had was always yours.
Right.
He said, but this my son was lost and now is found, and let's be merry. All right, let's get into this now. Let's go back to the beginning of this parable, and let's start breaking it down. Hallelujah. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. And of course, the father divided unto his sons their inheritance. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Number one, so many times Christians fail to prosper. Number one, just like the prodigal son, they spend their money in dark places. They spend their money in dark places. Oh, and you might be sitting here thinking, oh, there's no way that pertains to me. Do you buy lottery tickets? Do you drive down to the casino, play a few quarter slots? Then you're putting your money in dark places. Oh, yeah. And the reason why God doesn't give people more money is that he knows that they will spend it on questionable items. They take their money. There's Christians that think nothing of going down to the bar. And I know that's not probably pertaining to many of you in here, but there's people out there doing that, going down to the happy hour, having a few drinks and so on. Oh, no, if you're putting your money in questionable places, God's not going to put money in you. That's absolutely right. This man had wrong motives before he ever had wealth. And before he ever had wealth, his motives were wrong. And once he got wealth, it crushed him.
You're right.
His motives were to go and to live a riotous living. This is why God does not bless people that their intentions beforehand are wrong. And so many Christians say, no, Pastor Tim, when my ship comes in, when I have big time money, I will be a blessing to the church. I'll be a blessing here and there. Oh, no. If you're putting small amounts in questionable places, you'll do the same thing with large amounts. The problem that led to poverty for the prodigal son was that he put small amounts in bad places. And then when he had large amounts of money, he still put that money in bad places. If you sacrifice very little when you have little, you'll sacrifice at that same rate when you have a lot of money. Whatever percentage you're sacrificing on behalf of God, you will sacrifice even less of a percentage when you have more money in your hands. Because right now, the amount isn't troubling you. You know what I mean by that? A person who's making a couple hundred dollars a week, to tithe that $20 and to give another offering of $10, it doesn't really get to them or speak very loudly to them, because in their mind, they're only letting go of $30.
Right.
Well, what if you were making $100,000 a month? Then your tithe would be $10,000 and you'd give another $10,000. And then people start getting bothered because that's a large amount. People typically, do you know that statistically the biggest givers in America are not the wealthy, are not the middle class? Statistically, it is the impoverished that give a larger percentage of their income to God. That's absolutely right. And so that's why I say, whatever percentage you're sacrificing now for God, if you don't have the right character, and even people when they do have good character, they sacrifice at a lower percentage when blessing does come in. Yeah. See, whatever you do with small amounts of money is what you're going to do with large amount of monies. See, right now I'm going to practice sacrificing at a high level now so that my heart will be conditioned that when the prosperity shows up, that it will never be about the money. It'll always be about the level of sacrifice. And as prosperity comes in, I don't want to sacrifice at a lower percentage. I want to sacrifice at a higher percentage. This man had wrong motives before the wealth showed up, and the wealth just revealed it. High amounts of money were going to reveal what was in your heart the whole time. The riotous living was always in this man's heart. The money just gave him the means to go live it. We are going to find out what is in your heart when God promotes you, when blessing comes, when money comes to you. You're going to find what was really in their heart.
That's right.
We're going to see if there's riotous living, because whatever is in your heart, you're going to spend your money on.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's absolutely right. So that's why I teach the character side of prosperity. I'm getting you ready to prosper God's way.
Yeah.
Because remember how I always say, cash without character is a curse. Cash without character is a curse. That's exactly what happened to this young man. He got cash without character. And money without godliness is going to discover what is in your heart. Money right now is discovering what's in your heart. Right? Jesus said over there in Luke 16:10, we're only a chapter away, Jesus said, what did he say over there? He said, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. You better stop having a when my ship comes in. People say, well, when I win the lottery, I'm going to give big to the church. You shouldn't even be playing the lottery. You know, there's people, we've gotten lottery tickets in the offering plate before. I don't mean the scratch off. I mean lotto numbers. You know, and an usher will bring it to me, and I'll say, well, take it down to the store, see if it's a winner. Because you're thinking, no way anyone would put that in there unless it had some kind of winnings with it, right? I mean, that was just my thought. Well, we go down there, and it has no winnings with it. See, what they were doing was, hey, if I buy a lottery ticket for the church, it'll probably justify the fact that they're buying multiple tickets for themselves. That's what I realize when I get one of those in there. You're just trying to put that in there to relieve your own conscience because you're playing the lottery. Thinking, when I get rich, I'll be a big giver. The reason why you're not rich is because you're not a big giver. Because your motives are backwards. Because if you sacrifice little with little, you'll sacrifice little with much. And just having means will discover what you always wanted to do in the first place. God's going to find out how much you want to be a blessing to the local church and other ministries and missionaries. Oh, hallelujah. You know, it's a wrong thought to say when my ship comes in. Your ship came in.
Yes, it did.
It came in 2,000 years ago. See, that's what people are doing with their giving with God. They're giving to get rich. And their belief is wrong. You're not giving to get rich. You are rich. Say, well, Pastor Tim, I'm in debt. I got creditors calling me. Well, are you saved? Yes. Are you filled with the Spirit? Yes. Then you're rich. Maybe you haven't yet learned to be skillful with finances. If you'll stick around long enough, we'll teach you how to be skillful with finances. But I tell you what, if you start realizing I am rich.
Yes.
I am rich.
That's right.
Rich people can always give.
Oh yeah.
People say, Pastor Tim, we're having a problem tithing. If you do it first, you'll never have a problem with it.
That's right.
The reason why people have trouble tithing is because they don't do it first. And you can tell when someone says that from the get-go, their heart is wrong.
Yeah.
Because they're saying, I'll tithe if I can afford it.
Yeah.
Tithing isn't something you can afford. Tithing is something you can't afford not to do it. Oh my goodness. Yeah. Hallelujah. You better start practicing with the smaller amounts. If you want your heart to be conditioned correctly so you don't become like this prodigal son, allow money or wealth to destroy you. Hallelujah. You know, I tell you what, I think sometimes when people have a when my ship comes in, sometimes they don't realize that they're really in pride. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to say, I'm going to give out of my abundance. And you just failed the lesson of Luke 21 with the widow and the two mites. Remember how Jesus stood by the temple treasury and he said all these rich people were giving in big amounts, but then the small widow came up with her two pennies and put those in, and it was all that she had to live on. Remember that?
Yes.
And Jesus said, I'm not impressed with the others because they gave because it was easy for them to give. They gave out of abundance. They did not give till it hurt. Giving's not giving until it hurts. Until it actually costs you something. Some of you are looking like cows at a new gate. Like, oh boy, you're white knuckling it. Some And of course, we rejoice with people. They go, Pastor Tim, you know, I've had people that have, this has shocked me a few times this happened. People have come up to me and said, Pastor Tim, I just wanted to know, starting this week, we just started tithing. And they've been in the church for over a year. Thinking, oh, well, glory to God. I'm glad that you're no longer a fugitive from God. I'm glad that you're no longer a thief. Way to go. But of course, I don't say that. I'm really not thinking that. Praise God. Sometimes. Congratulations. You just started doing the least of your financial requirements. The power of tithing actually isn't so much in the tithe, it's in the offering.
That's right.
Anyway, I really wasn't talking about specifically money, but so many people, they want to prosper out here, but you better learn to prosper in here. Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They spend money in dark places. They spend money in the wrong places. They spend money on wrong things. Uh-huh.
Right.
Yep. All right, let's keep going here. Verse 14. Now notice this, in verse 13 it said that he spent all of his substance on riotous living. And look at verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and he began to be in lack. Here's the second reason why many Christians do not prosper. They have a spending problem and they never save. This man had great wealth at one time. He spent and never saved. This is why so many of God's people lack. Because they only know how to spend. They do not know how to save. The average American spends $1.10 for every dollar earned. That statistic is several years old. No doubt it's worse by now. The federal government spends $1.50 for every dollar it takes in through revenue. It's spending 50% more than it earns. Yeah. And we wonder why, when people get in that kind of spending, why that spending is so destructive. And people claim, well, the government's got to spend a lot of money to help the poor. No. The poor are becoming a larger demographic in this nation. I'm not trying to talk about politics or different economic strategies or ideology or things like that, but bad spending, overspending only creates poverty. It never creates wealth.
You're right.
Yeah. People say, well, he didn't manage his finances correctly. Yeah, that's right, but he didn't save. He had the spending problem because he had a heart problem.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. If you have an overspending problem, you have a heart issue.
Oh, yeah.
If you don't save money, there is a heart issue.
Yeah.
Notice what happened. As soon as he had spent all, a great famine came against the land, and it drove him into dire poverty. Just like the prodigal son, many Americans and even many Christians are just one recession away from economic collapse. This man could not even, he had great wealth, but he couldn't even ride out one recession. One dip in the economy, he couldn't handle it. Why? Because he spent all. Spending problems. Not only spending it in wrong places, but spending and never saving. Wow. Wow. It was their spending without saving. It was his spending without saving. And that's the same case with so many believers. But let's keep on reading here. It says, in verse 15, it says, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. All right? And it goes on to tell us how this man would have loved to just eat the husks that the pigs were feeding on. Basically, what do you feed pigs? Garbage. I mean, pretty much that's what's going on. And this guy was so desperate that he went and asked probably a farmer, hey, can I just sleep under one of your roofs? I will feed your pigs if I can just sleep in their same barn, because he had nothing, right? Here's one thing that the prodigal son had going for him. He was willing to take a lesser job. He didn't have the same mentality as much of America does today. I'm too educated to work there. Notice this man could have said, I was once the son of a wealthy man. I used to be rich. I'm not going to feed those pigs. I'm too good for it. Many Americans are saying the same thing. I come from too good of a family to work there. I have too much education. So I'm just going to take the government handout for a while because I'm too good to go work one of these lesser jobs. That's the reason why people don't prosper. Right there, number three, they fail to have responsibility. Prosperity is based on how much you're willing to be responsible. It doesn't matter. Are you ready for me? Now, if you're here and I happen to pick on something you do for a living, I'm not saying it personally, okay? All right. If you flip burgers, okay? If you flip burgers the rest of your life, people have asked, can a Christian, spirit-filled, faithful burger flipper be as prosperous as the manager who owns the or runs that restaurant? Well, listen, before you answer that question, be careful. The answer can be yes, but if a person has the ability to be more responsible and doesn't take it, then the answer is no. If you are unwilling to grow in your responsibility level, all right, you do not qualify to prosper. God will prosper you in correlation to your willingness to be responsible. So many times, and of course it does start with a job. Now, even in the natural world, and many of you answered, well, yes, God can bless and God can make the peace of their home greater, can bless the you know, if you're a burger flipper for the rest of your life and you have children, and God can bless those kids and give you more peace and joy, but he can't necessarily give you more finances. Because burger flippers, I don't care where you're at, aren't ever going to make as much as the manager of the restaurant. And they shouldn't. The reason why the manager makes more money than the burger flipper is because he has a greater responsibility. He makes bigger decisions, right? He has more on his shoulders. He has more to be responsible with. Why? God blesses, in the same manner, God blesses along the lines of stewardship. If you have very little to be responsible over, the rewards will be very little. Let me give you an example. If you are at your employer, and let's say it is at a fast food restaurant, I'll tell you what, be that person that is always on time, working hard, being excellent, right? And always be willing to take more responsibility. Yes. Amen. Be willing to take more responsibility. Yes. I'll tell you what, oh my goodness, the Bible says that what's desired in man is loyalty and faithfulness. Be loyal to your employer. Be the one that always does the best job. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Go above and beyond for your employer. Praise the Lord. Right. Glory to God. And when they come to you and say, hey, we'd like to make you an assistant to the manager. What is that? That is an opportunity to prosper in correlation to greater responsibility. Oh, yeah. So many times people are unwilling to start at the bottom. They think they have to start at the top. Yeah. Joe, I sent a text to Joe Evans here, one of our sound guys, and many of you know Joe Canada, we call him here. He is originally from the friendly nation to our north, the land of great hockey players. And no, the Senators don't qualify, sorry. That's a hockey team. I'm always messing with him about his hockey choices. But anyway, you know, Joe had found himself earlier in this year and, you know, facing a situation of being out of work and looking for a job and things like that. And of course, he's qualified. Joe has served in ministries before. He's been very faithful around here. He's a very qualified individual. And he came to me, and this blessed me so much. He said, Pastor Tim, I've been looking for a job, and you know what? And I can't find anything. He said, you know what? I'm getting out the application. I'm going down, and I'm submitting one down at McDonald's. That's absolutely right. Here he was, you know, he had heard the message about something along this line of being responsible. Do you know as soon as, it wasn't, within that day, wasn't it, it might have even been that night, It was something.
I think it was that morning. It was that morning.
You were that afternoon. He had gotten a job offer far greater than what McDonald's was going to offer him. But as soon as he became willing to take responsibility and said he would rather go work a small, you know, lower level job, so to speak. And if you work at McDonald's, I'm not criticizing that. Praise God, they have managers. All right, wonderful. I even saw a sign out in front of McDonald's the other day that was talking about hiring, and it said paid vacations. I'm like, wow, they must be doing better than we thought. We must be buying way too many burgers. But see, so many people, they don't ever prosper because they think of themselves as being too good. As soon as Joe just said, you know, I'm not too good, the focus that God wants me to focus on here isn't how much money is that job going to pay, how good are the benefits. God just says, work and I'll bless it. As soon as he got willing, boom, a way better offer came.
Yes.
He's got a way better job now. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Amen.
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 But you're going to have to be willing to, one, to work, and then from there, you're going to have to be willing to take on more responsibility.
Yes.
So many times, I have my staff or I have different department leaders in the church. They'll ask certain individuals, hey, could you help out with our children's ministry? Could you help out with the nursery? Could you help out with the ushers? Could you help out with the parking lot? And so many times, I shouldn't say so many times because we have a dynamic church, but there's been a few times or several times where people said, no, that's really not my thing. I just want to come to church. And even though I'd only be serving once out of 6 weeks, I don't want to miss service. What was that? That was an opportunity for them to take on more responsibility. Because what does God prosper? More responsibility. If you are a steward of a small amount, you will only receive a small amount. But if you're a steward of a large amount, God prospers along the line of responsibility. He could have said, I was from too good of a family. I'm not feeding these pigs. I believe, and you're going to see this, go to verse 17. So now he's feeding the pigs. In verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself. The New International Reader's Version says this, when he began to think clearly again. When did he, most Bibles, how many of you have a Bible that says, and when he came to his senses? Raise your hand so I can see him. Raise your hands. Got several of you here that have a newer Bible that says, when he came to his senses, when he began to think clearly again,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The King James says, when he came to himself, where was he when he began to think clearly again? In the pigsty.
Yes.
It's unfortunate that the pigsty was necessary to get this young man thinking correctly again. If that's what it's going to take, you might have to go to the pig pen and go into deep-rooted poverty before you start thinking right. I believe it was in the pigsty, in the pig pen, feeding pigs, living with pigs, that this man's heart was being cultivated and changed. No doubt it was. Because it says he came to his senses. Where was he? Feeding pigs. Oh my goodness. Is it going to have to take the pigsty before you start thinking right? Oh, my. Is it going to have to take the deepest level of poverty before you say, it's time for me to start working? It's going to be time for me to start adding responsibility. It's time for me to start being excellent and honest and be dependable and on time and prompt and clean. Personal hygiene much? You know? Come on now. I'll tell you what, how people would do better. They brush their teeth and use some Q-tips. Buy a bottle of cologne. Cheap cologne if you have to.
Come on. Hey,
wash your hair.
Yeah. Yes.
Right?
Yes,
clean out the ears. Be clean.
Yeah.
You know, I want to make sure, you know, I keep this well balanced. But I'll tell you what, employers, when your appearance is so messed up, you know, they know that there's other things in your life that are messed up. If you can't even keep your hair straight, you can't even keep the stench out of your armpits.
You're right.
Why would they want to entrust you with more? Yeah. Duck Dynasty is the exception, not the rule. Those guys might be millionaires, all right, and they're good people. But I would never put one of them on my staff. I love that show, by the way. Believe me, I'm all about being in the woods. I'm all about cruising on four-wheelers and getting dirty and shooting, well, never mind. I'm all about, you know, eating wild game and the whole bit. But when it comes to an employer and you're looking to start in a company, and by the way, just so you know, those guys didn't always look like that. It became more of a thing once they started selling those duck calls and they started becoming rich, they had to live the part. Yeah. A lot of them were, a few of those guys were executives. You can look up and see pictures of just a couple years before that show started and got famous. They were clean cut. Yes. The only one that probably wasn't was the older dad. He had long since given up. And I love those guys. They're awesome guys. You know, they're even preachers. They love Jesus. There's nothing wrong with, if they wanted to visit here and talk about Jesus and stuff, you know, I'm just saying an employer isn't going to look favorably upon messiness. That stuff is the exception, not the rule. Be a person of excellence. You know, that casualness is getting in even into the church all over the place, that people are preaching in the pulpit just the same way they would look if they were at a football game. And they're telling God that's about how much he's worth. Yeah. Come on now. Responsibility. You know, amen. You're going to have to take some responsibility. All right. But notice in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, like I said, the New International Reader's Version said, when he began to think clearly as he was in the pig pen, right? Notice it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Notice what coming to his senses means. Notice what is defined as thinking clearly. He said, the Bible says he started to think clearly when he said, my father's servants have enough and to spare. Yeah. Is Jesus just talking about a man with two sons, or is this a revelation of the Father and us as children?
Oh, yeah.
Notice what right thinking is.
Yes.
The servants of my Father have enough to spare.
That's right.
Enough to spare when? In the midst of a famine.
Yes, sure.
Glory to God.
Yes.
Those were God's servants. Listen to the Young's literal translation. It says this, and having come to himself, he said, how many hirelings of my father have a superabundance of bread, and here I am perishing with hunger. He said, the servants of my father have a superabundance in the midst of a poor economic society. That's what right thinking is. That's what's called thinking clearly. If you don't believe, here's the fourth point I'm going to make tonight. Those that think right, you must think right in order to prosper. You must think right in order to prosper. Specifically, if you don't believe that a life 100% submitted to God isn't the most prosperous life that exists, you'll never have it. What is the most prosperous life on this earth? A life that is 100% submitted to God. The most prosperous life is a life living completely for Jesus.
Yes.
Does that mean you'll always have more money than a Hollywood actor or something? No, it's not what we're talking about. But I guarantee you, you cannot serve God fully without having an abundance.
You're right. That's right.
Of course, we got to be patient. We got to wait for the harvest to show up and come in. But you wait and serve God for a lifetime, and you will see there will come a point in your life where you will have abundance.
Yes.
Many of you have seen that already,
Amen.
Where you've been increased and you've grown as you've served God.
Yes.
As the peace of your heart was restored, as you've renewed your mind, as you followed God and obeyed Him,
yes.
you've seen your life prosper.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
The peace of your mind has prospered. The health of your body has prospered.
Yes.
Right? Your spirit has grown. Your ability to hear God's voice has grown. You've prospered.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
If you don't believe that the life lived for God is the most prosperous one that exists, you won't have it. Yeah. He came to his senses. Yep. Now let's keep reading here. I told you I was going to give you five things. I might give you six. Might just give you six. Glory to God. He says, how many of my hired servants? Are you a hired servant of the Father? No, you're not. You're not a hireling. Let's keep reading. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Here's the fourth thing I want to talk about. Confessing sin. Here's what so many Christians want. They want to prosper, but they don't want to confess their sin. If your heart isn't right with God, if you're living in some kind of disobedience, if you're violating God's word, it doesn't matter how much seed you put into the ground is full of rocks and weeds, the harvest will never come up. The whole doctrine that is going around the body of Christ today saying that we don't need to repent from sin, it's a lie. And what it's going to do is it's going to rob the harvest from Christians who think, well, I'm so under God's grace, I can go about living any old way I want to. That kind of life will dry them up. I'll tell you what, there's something about when you're saved. I just don't understand people that say they have a relationship with Jesus and can't constantly just not want to please Him. I mean, every minute of every day, I mean, you do one thing out of the Word, your heart smotes you. There's nothing worse than displeasing God. And there's people out there, they're living a life that displeases Him, thinking they're under the grace and it doesn't matter, and they're thinking they still qualify to prosper God's way. You don't qualify if you don't have a constant maintenance of judging yourselves. I mean, what does it say over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right around the 30th verse, 31 and verse 32? It says, judge yourselves that you be not judged, and so that you be not condemned with the world. The Bible says Christians have to constantly maintain their spiritual life.
Yes.
You know it the moment you step out of God's will. It's like someone kicks you in your spirit. And you feel like in your gut, like, oh man, I've displeased God. Oh my goodness, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. I've been in pride. I've been selfish. I said something I shouldn't, or whatever it is.
Sure.
If you don't have a constant life of maintaining your spiritual relationship with God, you don't qualify for prosperity. Because a person who never confesses their sins, like I said, will have nothing but weeds and rocks and unprepared soil. If your heart doesn't prosper, then there's no way. There's no way that God is going to allow a multitude of finances into your life. If He loved you, He would keep it away from you. Because that cash, like it did with his prodigal son, it destroyed him when his motives with money was wrong. In that way, the pigsty was the best thing that ever happened to him. It was in the pigsty that his character was adjusted so that he could handle when he goes back to the Father and prospers. Now, the pigsty isn't necessary. It's only necessary if you make it necessary. Yeah. Yeah. If you can just, you know, you don't have to go to the pigsty right now if you just adjust your motives. Submit fully to God. Worship Him. Live for Him. It's not about money. Don't sit there and live your Christian life and say, okay, if I keep obeying God, then I'm just, that's how I get money. No, that's how I love God. Money just comes as a result. The reason why so many people, if you're thinking about money all the time, it's not going to come to you. I think very little about money. And the less I think about it, the more that comes to me. The less you care about it, the less you're so preoccupied with it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen. This is why the giving of believers doesn't work. They have unconfessed sin and they're trying to get forgiveness. They're trying to cover other faults and sins with their giving. Your giving does not cover your sins. It can't wash you. I don't care what percentage of your income you give to the church. It will not and it cannot replace you dealing with that issue between you and God. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. I'll tell you what, that's what really bothers me about a lot of those Christian TV telethons. It's all about pressure and giving to this offering. If you give, God said He'd give you. You can't say that to people. Because God would love to give something bigger than what they're even saying, but He can't because so many of those believers aren't walking right. They don't qualify for provision. It doesn't matter how anointed or blessed that offering is. They're going to the bar, but they're giving to the telethon. Won't work. Yeah. Reading their horoscope. Gee whiz. You know, seeking other forms. Oh, man.
You're right.
You know, reading the psychic page. You get yourself into darkness. God won't be able to bless you in darkness. Your giving won't work if you aren't right with God. If you aren't right with Him. One area of righteousness does not cover up an area of unrighteousness. Right? Okay. Amen. Hallelujah. Was that the fifth thing? Let's give you the sixth thing now. Let's keep reading. And we'll get ready to finish this up. So in verse 19, he says, I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now this is an illustration of your heavenly Father. If you ever want to know what He is and what He is like, this is it. Jesus is revealing Him to you right now. And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Notice this was necessary. It was still necessary for this prodigal son to say that.
Yes.
I've sinned. I was wrong.
Yes.
If you don't take responsibility for your error, then there's no help for you.
Right.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. How people have come to my office. I'm going through this. I'm going through that. But you know what? It's always because of what someone else did or what someone else said. You're going to have to learn to take responsibility for your mistake. Oh, my gosh. Yeah. How I've seen that. They just won't take responsibility. People do that even with their tithing. Well, it was a tough month. No, you still robbed God. You're still a thief. Man, oh my goodness, it's like in America anymore, it's like repentance is, it's not the cool thing in church anymore. We're old school because we preach repentance and judgment. Did the word change? Did God become somebody different just because pastors start dressing like they're on a Hawaiian vacation? Doesn't change God. You know? I don't care how many laser lights you have in your church or how many smoke machines you have. You aren't changing the word. You aren't changing God's mind about repentance. You're still going to have to be right with Him. No matter who's up on the platform doing a Christian rap with his saggy jeans and his ghetto boots on, it don't matter. You're still going to have to repent. Anyway. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So notice this was completely necessary. He said, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. In one day this man was prospered. Prosperity came back to the prodigal son. What did he, what seed is he reaping from here? What did he give to reap this? You're all looking at me like, don't want to answer. It's a trick question. He didn't give anything. He had been living in the pigsty, sinning bad. But as soon as he got his heart right, the father says, because his heart is right, I can prosper him. Now, is that to say you won't have to give? Is that to say that we don't give and sow seed? Of course we're not saying that. But what is the motive to your giving? Your motive is, I've already been brought into the family. Notice he got a ring and a robe. If you know Eastern culture and things like that, they were symbols of royalty. This father was some kind of ruler, some kind of royal father. He said, give him the robe of royalty, give him the ring of royalty, give him the shoes of royalty, bring him into the family. Yes. This man would have been happy to be a servant, but the father said, bring him into the house. Glory to God, hallelujah. This is why I give. This is why we sacrifice. This is why we up our offerings. Because we're not, glory to God, I'm not trying to get into the royal family with my giving. I am in the royal family. Glory to God, hallelujah. And this is where people have to think right. You're going to have to think from the standpoint, my goodness, I'm not giving just a force God's hand off anything. I can't force God's hand off everything. He's already given me Jesus.
That's right.
And so I give because I'm loved.
That's right.
And because such great love was shown to me. Yes. That's the root of why we prosper.
Amen.
That's why your giving is going to work for you.
Yes.
Because the motive behind it was love.
Yes. Amen.
The motive behind it was to be like God. Praise the Lord. Giving isn't something we do to get something. Giving is how we partake in God's character.
Yes. Amen.
Giving is what we do to be like God.
That's right.
I feel like I'm not even putting this into words correctly. Do you understand this? I feel like some of this is bouncing off that back wall and hitting me. And so it's not soaking into some of you like it should. Listen. God's love for you is the root of prosperity.
Yes.
It might seem like a small adjustment on the inside of your heart and in your mind, but that adjustment is absolutely necessary if your giving is going to actually be right in producing.
Yes, that's right.
To go up and just say, well, I'm going to put money in because, you know, then God's going to have to do something good for me. That's wrong. You say, oh my goodness, God, you've purchased me with such a great gift of love. You've commanded me to tithe. That's easy. Father, I want to see. Here's what we have to understand: tithing is God's decision with your money. Offering is your decision with your money.
Yes, good.
And when people only tithe, they never stepped out in their own heart. That's why the Bible says over there in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 9, it says, so as a man purposes in his heart,
right,
let him give.
Yes.
Tithing is not giving. The Bible says tithing is called bringing.
Yes. Yeah. Bring.
You bring the tithe, you give the offering.
Very good.
The tithe was God's idea with your finances.
Yes.
The offering gets to be your idea with your finances.
Yes.
God blesses when it's something you purposed in your heart. You gave it. You sacrificed it.
Yes. Amen.
It wasn't out of obligation.
Right. Yes.
It was something you brought as a love offering to Him.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. See? This is why God wants, this is how God prospers His people. Father, I'm not trying to get something out of your hand. You said you already gave me Jesus and you'll give me all things freely.
Yes.
I don't give to get rich. I give because you've made me rich.
That's right. That's right.
I can give freely because I have freely received.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah. Hallelujah. The sixth point is the prodigal son was given a place in the family without giving a penny. His prosperity wasn't based on his seed. It was first based on the Father's love. Now, do you think, we are never told the rest of the story about this prodigal son. And obviously he didn't stay the prodigal son. He's not the prodigal son anymore. Right? Now, do you think that after he saw his father give the fatted calf, the ring, the robe, the party, you know, his father just celebrated, hugged him, loved him, and received him. Now, what would happen to that son if he went out and was never a giver? If he never gave, it would never show his heart appreciation for the gifts he received.
Good, 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 good. Yes.
That is what we give.
Yes.
Give for. Is to appreciate what we've received. How many of you, let me see your hands, would think it would be an absolute crime, it would be wrong for this son to go out and live his life and never be generous? How many of you think that would be wrong?
Oh.
Yeah. That would be wrong to receive such an awesome gift and never give in return. Yeah. See, the ring and the robe, they came freely. The ring and the robe come freely to us. Do they not? Say, well, what do you mean? The ring is part of kings. It's a symbol of kingship. The robe is a symbol of being a priest. There are certain robes that were required for priesthood. You and I are both.
That's right.
Kings and priests, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6.
That's right.
And he hath made us, Jesus hath made us both kings and priests unto God and his Father, whom belong glory and dominion forever. Amen.
Amen.
We are kings and priests.
Yes.
You were made a king and a priest before you ever gave one nickel
That's
to
right.
God.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
Prosperity does not start with your seed. It started with God's. God sowed to make you prosperous. Now you sow because you are prosperous. You sow to appreciate.
Yes.
Oh
yes.
My goodness.
Yes. Oh, that's good.
See, when I hear prosperity taught from the mess, from the standpoint, hey, just put your money in there and it'll all work out for you. I'm thinking, oh no, you got to have a right heart. You can't teach farming just from the point. If you only taught a person how to harvest the crops, they'd never be a good farmer. They'd never know what to do with the soil. They'd never know how to plant the seed. They'd never know how to fertilize. They would never know how to water. Yeah. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to get ready to take up an offering here tonight.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Just another opportunity to show God. Every time we give, we're saying, God, you're our provider. You've given us all good things. Hallelujah.